Chris. So this month is Partnership Month. What does all that mean? Well, Partnership Month is a time at the start of the year where we remind ourselves of this incredible gift of love that Jesus Christ has offered every single one of us. This incredible invitation that he's given us to see our lives as a partnership with God's purposes on earth. That's exactly what to be a Christian is, to see our lives as a partnership with God's purposes here on earth. So to think about that love, to think about that invitation, and ask the question, so how do we respond to that? Partnership Month is where we encourage one another to take stock of our lives and not just drift into another year. There are big questions to be asked, and we kind of encourage one another to reflect on those questions. So, you know, do I really want to partner with God's purposes in 2011? Do I really want to do that? Am I really prepared to pay the cost that that involves? Am I really available to him? In the past, church membership has kind of assumed that the answer to those questions would be yes, year after year. We think they probably need more regular reappraising than that. Am I really up for being utterly available to God for whatever he wants to do through me in the world? That's what partnership is all about. This year, we've produced a partnership booklet, which is available at the back of the church this morning. Please do take one as you leave, because the idea of the partnership booklet is to help you evaluate those questions about your own life personally, partnering with God and partnering with his people, the church. And the idea is that there are prayers and readings and questions to reflect on, things to read during this month. Each of the four Sundays of the partnership month will be times when we're helping people to reflect and evaluate where we've got to so far. On January the 18th, we've got this God Space evening, which is a piece of church time carved out the diary so that people can come and just at the start of the year say, okay, God, what do you want to do with me this year? An opportunity to be prayed with or to pray completely alone in an atmosphere of worship and reflection as we take stock and don't just drift into the rest of the year. You'll have seen also that there are sign-up sheets both in the foyer and at the front here for people who want to say, yeah, no, I really do want to be available to God. I want to commit myself to his purposes and to join this church family in partnering with all that God would have for us. And so it's a sign-up. Each of the four Sundays is an opportunity to sign up again to this journey of faith that we're on together. And in the foyer, there's a finance presentation. For those of you who come regularly, you know we don't take an offering. You probably don't even remember the last time we talked about money from up the front. But during Partnership Month, that will be a theme. Because if we're joining the church doesn't run on thin air. We need to express that partnership financially as well. And so there's material in the foyer about that. So Partnership Month is a time that we have in January of each year, not just to drift in, but to take stock, to ask the big questions and position ourselves so that we're ready to partner with God's purposes through the coming year. And so with that in mind, on our first Partnership Sunday, I want to talk about a well-known passage of Jesus. And if you're in the foyer, it's a passage of Jesus and an eye test all at the same time. So, the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that it was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds, are like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown." Okay, so a few years ago, some friends here at the church entered me into the Paris Marathon. At least I think they were friends. Here I am, so you can see me halfway down the Champs-Élysées there. It was an amazing experience, but the problem was that before I ran in the Paris Marathon, I was in fact injured. In fact, I had a bad back that took ages and ages to recover. So with 6 weeks, no, sorry, 9 weeks to go before the Paris Marathon, I went for my first run of 1 mile. If anybody is ever thinking of doing a marathon, please take note. Start preparing a lot earlier. 9 years may have been better. So with 9 weeks to go, I started training, and I trained really diligently and hard for 6 weeks until one day I was running along Goring Gap, and I was absolutely sure somebody had hit me in the back of the leg with a golf ball. And I turned round to look, and there was no golfer there, and then I tried to walk and realised I hadn't been hit by a golf ball. My calf muscle had completely snapped. So I remember a very embarrassing hobbling over to the Eastwoods. Do you remember me coming around that night, Gordon, you give me a lift home because I couldn't walk, which isn't great preparation 3 weeks before a marathon. So I got some physio, and I didn't run on it again. And I turned up in Paris with this support tight on my left leg, all set to go. And they didn't really prepare me for what happens at a marathon, because I was in the slow brigade at the back, and there were something like 20,000 people running, and I was just standing on the edge. Well, 2 minutes to go before it starts, everybody starts throwing the bottles of water that they've been carrying, their jackets, anything. They just start throwing it to the side. Well, yours truly was standing on the side. I was getting bombarded with all sorts of things. And the trouble was, some of those bottles didn't have water in them. But anyway, that's another thing altogether. So we started to run, or at least I started to jog. And for the first few miles, it was fine. In fact, that was me feeling particularly jubilant after about 400 metres. Only another 26 miles to go. And I knew that I was in trouble when it got to about 10 miles. And I was just feeling really, really sore and tired. And I remember seeing Keris at 13 miles. And she held out on this hand a piece of chocolate. This is the halfway point. But I saw in this hand she had the bar. And there was no way that one little bit of chocolate was going to do me any good whatsoever. We'll come back to the Paris Marathon in a moment or two. The parable of the sower is the most ridiculously titled parable in the Bible. It is not the parable of the sower. It is the parable of the soils. It's a story like all other parables that Jesus made up. This is completely fictitious. But it's a story which illustrates a simple truth. Now, this parable isn't a great example of that. Most parables are, you know, you don't go into all the detail. There's just one main point. But with this parable, there are a number of points of application. It's more like an allegory in that sense. But Jesus told parables because people love listening to stories. You can't wait to get back to the Paris Marathon, can you? Oh, I suspect you can. But anyway, the point is people listen to stories. And so Jesus wanted to take profound truths and illustrate them in stories. And so the parable of soils goes like this. Don't think tractors. Think the man throwing or the woman throwing seed into the ground. That's the visual picture that Jesus is painting here. And he says, look, the seed falls in different places. It falls, first of all, on the path where the soil has been trampled down and has become hard. So the seed just bounces off and the birds come and eat the seed. He said, the second type of soil was, it looked great on the outside, but actually it was topsoil only. There was a thick layer of rock underneath it. We have that in this country. We turn those pieces of land into campsites so that nobody can ever get their blooming pegs in. Anyway, so what happens to the seed in this soil is that initially it does begin to grow and it does begin to take root. But then because the roots can't penetrate through the rock, it simply withers and dies. The third type of soil again looked great on the outside, but underneath in the soil itself there were loads of roots of thorns and nettles and weeds and brambles and all that sort of stuff, and they choke the growing seed space. They trap the light, they take the nutrients out of the soil, and again the seed is killed off. And then finally there's the good soil, in which the seed falls and grows, producing a multiple harvest. That's the story that Jesus tells. And at the end, he says, with that faint, that really weird expression that he used a lot of times, he said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. It was Jesus' way of saying, look, think about this. Don't let it just brush over you. Dwell on this. I'm saying something important. Reflect on it. And so the disciples, to their credit, did. The only trouble was the disciples didn't understand it. And Jesus is really quite frustrated with them in verse 13 of Mark's Gospel when he says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And he goes on to explain the story. So he said, of those four types of seed, the first type, those types of soil, the first soil, the path, is about hard people. It's about people who hear the word of God. Now, Jesus is just talking about the word at this point. John's gospel tells us that Jesus was the word. So Jesus, to his disciples, was talking about how people responded to his teaching. That's why he told the parable. As we interpret for our lives today, it's not how just people respond to Jesus' teaching, it's how people respond to Jesus himself. Jesus is the word. And so the first soil, in verse 15, the path, is hard people. Jesus comes to them, but they don't receive him. And notice what the words said in the passage. Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. In other words, be careful how you imagine these hard people. They're not atheists. They're not people who reject Jesus out of hand. They're people who initially receive Jesus, but then are not able to trust him. Hard people. And then the second type of soil, the rocky soil, Jesus describes as shallow people. Jesus says they receive Jesus' teaching with enthusiasm and vigor, and initially they grow really quickly. But then as soon as trouble comes, they fade away in their following. The third kind of people are preoccupied people. The thorny and weedy soil represents them, where the worries of life. And then these two phrases, the deceitfulness of wealth and a desire for other things come in and crowd out their space and choke off their young faith in Jesus. And finally, there are fruitful people, people who hear the word and accept it, and it produces a crop. And there, the explanation of Jesus to his disciples about what the parable of the sower meant, or the parable of the soils meant, stops there. It stops without him making the most single important point, because he assumes that his disciples will work it out. So what is the most important point about the parable of the soils? Anybody got any ideas? The most important point about interpreting the parable of soils, Jesus doesn't explain, and he leaves it to us to work out. So what was it? Seed goes everywhere. Great. Everybody contains all the soils. Don?
All the seed was the same.
Your name's Jason, mate. Sorry? Okay. Yeah. There was a moment of panic on the congregation's face where you suddenly realized I was asking a question which required an answer. Yeah, it was quite interesting. I enjoyed that moment. I'm going to do it again. Okay. The main point that Jesus doesn't mention, I think, is this. And you can do something about the quality of the soil. Jesus wasn't a sociologist just observing in a detached kind of perspective, how do people respond to my teaching? He was actually saying to his disciples, look, the state your heart is in determines how you listen to me. The state your life is in determines what happens to what I teach you. Everybody hears the same things. Everybody meets the same Jesus. There's only one of me. But responses change because of the way I'm heard, the way I'm received. Some people receive me with open arms and grow spiritually and flourish and become wonderful human beings designed by God to live that way. And others spend the whole of their lives living an impoverished existence because they've never been able to receive. The seed is always the same. It's the soils that are different. And we are not victims about the state of soil that we are. Sure, we all have different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. Some of us have had much tougher lives than others. Some of us legitimately carry damage from our past, which others of us are not burdened by. Some of us move more freely. Some of us think more clearly. Some of us are more confident and secure than others. That is all true, but all of us are not victims. All of us can cultivate the soil to receive from Jesus. Everybody with me so far? So, back to the Paris Marathon. By 15 miles, I thought I was going to die. By 20 miles, I was pretty sure I was. All the way through, I kept saying to myself, come on, you've got to run this. Don't walk. And I was determined not to walk. So 20 miles, 21 miles, 22 miles, 22 miles, I realized that actually now I was running so slowly that I could walk faster. And there are some photos, but I couldn't find them, fortunately, where the gap between my pace is about that much. You know, I'm going. And at 23 miles, a couple of devastating things happened. First of all, a man with one leg ran past me. Then a woman who was old enough to be my mother ran past me. And then as I focused, there was a lovely Parisian gentleman with one of those black berets that looked at me and said, Beaujolais, monsieur? And there was this lovely big glass of red wine. And at 23 miles, I stopped. And we had a glass of wine together. He was laughing at me, and so were his friends. And they gave me another glass of Beaujolais. And from that point, I walked and finished the race a very happy man. Now, so, and here's me at the finish. Now, if you look closely, it's not me. But I wasn't far off that state. Now, where did I get to? Let's see if I can... let's leave it there for a moment. The point, why am I telling you a story about the Paris Marathon? My story about the Paris Marathon is actually the same point as Jesus' parable of the soils. It's all about training. Do not enter a marathon without doing very serious training. And the problem with the way we perceive Christian faith is that actually a lot of Christians try really hard, like I did in that marathon. But actually, the Christian faith, we fail to live in the life that God has planned for us, not because we don't try, but because we don't train. That's what Jesus was saying about the cultivated soils. What's the state of your life into which my teaching and life comes? We need to cultivate the soil. We need to train. When you look at Jesus, Jesus models for us a lifestyle of rhythms and habits. This has suddenly stopped working. Can you just flick on the next two then, Leona, please, and the next one? Jesus models for us a way of living where he is ingrained into his lifestyle are habits and rhythms of spiritual development. So you read when he was alone about his solitude. It's difficult to do that when you're not alone, but about his prayer life, his fasting, resisting temptation. In his small group, that there was fellowship and sacrament. They used to travel together to the temple to worship. In a large group, they would go to the synagogue. They would hear the public reading of scripture. And then the celebration, there was temple worship. I wonder if we can flick to the next slide, Leona, please. And this is what the Bible says about Jesus. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Luke 2, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. Are you seeing this? Jesus grew. He learnt. It didn't all come right at the birth in the Bethlehem stable. He practiced spiritual rhythms of living, which helped him to discern his Father's voice, which helped him to discern who he was and what he was to do. There was a way of living that Jesus models, which is very significant. Jesus Christ grew spiritually through the same means that are available to us. Training, practicing, ingraining habits and rhythms into our life so that we're not just trying to follow Jesus, but we're trying with a plan in mind, with a training in mind. So let's think about the parable to finish with this morning in terms of training. If we're these different types of soils, what do we do? Are you a hard person this morning? And please hear me, I have absolutely no desire to condemn anybody. I don't want anybody feeling weighed down at this point. Partnership Month is about encouraging each other to help us ask those reflective questions. Do you remember in the parable, the hard person was the person who was failing to trust Jesus? I think it's legitimate to widen that. I recognize that I'm often a hard person. And for me, you see, these different soils, they can be true all at the same time in my experience. I can be in the 24-hour period, either really hardened to God or really fruitful for God. In fact, at some points in my life, in one area I can be hardened to God, and in another area I can be fruitful for God. Life's more complex than simply what kind of soil are you. It's about reflecting on what parts of our lives resemble these different types of soils. I know I can be a hard person. I know I can be indifferent to people's pain sometimes. I know sometimes that the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me seems a remote truth that I don't connect with emotionally. Are you like that sometimes? Then there's the disciplines of slowing and rhythm of service. You see, as we think about being hard people, I come to recognize that actually when that happens, I've been working too many hours. I've been too busy and too pressured. I get focused on my stuff. That's when I become indifferent to God and to others. So instead of just trying to feel more loving, I need to practice the disciplines. What does that look like? Well, it means I need to find time to slow, to find a rhythm to my life so that I'm able to practice serving others. These are the kind of things that Jesus talked about so that we weren't just left in a vacuum, but there are things that we can do to cultivate our lives so we can be more responsive to him. Are we shallow people? Well, here the disciplines are about study and about stepping out in faith. We get shallow when we're not doing new things. We get shallow in our faith when we're not learning more of Jesus, when we're not stepping out and doing something for the first time, taking some risks in faith. Those are the kind of disciplines associated with this. Are we preoccupied people? Well, that deceitfulness of wealth and a desire for other things, that's combated not just by trying hard, but actually the disciplines of generosity and simplicity. Actually practicing at living a life which celebrates simplicity and contentment in the things we have. I'm rushing through this, but do you get the point I'm making? Jesus doesn't leave us with nothing to do and just to try harder. He models for us a way of living where those incremental steps can shape the person that we become. Are we being fruitful? How do we measure that? Well, in the partnership booklet, we've got this thing, www.com. We measure our fruitfulness in God when word, work, and wow in and through the community of the church is part of our lived experience. So where do we get with all this? This is partnership month. At the start of the year, we're saying to people, okay, let's just ask honestly, what kind of soil are we at the start of the year? Are we failing to trust Jesus, and is his word bouncing off? Is it getting choked by the weeds? Is it getting being thwarted by our shallowness? Or are we being fruitful? We are not victims to the state of our lives. There are things we can do this year to respond to Jesus more wholesomely, more fully, more completely, more joyfully, and be more available. Anybody recognize who this man is? Very good. Pablo Casals. He was the greatest cello player that has ever lived, with the exception of Gay Jacklin. Pablo Casals died when I believe he was 92. And all the great musicians and all the great motivational speakers use him as an illustration. Because what did he do on the morning of the day he died? He practiced his scales. You'd have thought at 92, when you were acknowledged as the greatest cello player in the world, you'd have stopped practicing your scales. But he had discovered that the secret of greatness is training. Last slide. It was this time last year that our dear friends Ron and Daphne Wayland, within a week of each other, went to be with Jesus. These guys practiced their scales till the day they died, didn't they? They set us an example that you never stop growing. I remember going to see Ron once and asking him to pray for me because I knew that my joy in God wasn't what it should be. And I went to Ron because he was simply the most joyful man in God I have ever known. And he said these words to me. He said, "Andy, you have to put on joy. You have to clothe yourself in joy. It's a daily discipline of saying thank you to God for all that he gives us. It's an active thing that we respond to." He said, "I'd love to pray with you." And he stood up and he put his hands on my head and he broke my neck. It was so heavy. He was going, he understood it. He wasn't a victim. He didn't just get lucky and extra blessed by God. He didn't have more of the Holy Spirit than any that is available to any single one of us. He just understood that you need to put joy on. You need to clothe yourself in joy. We need to respond to what Jesus has done. And a year after his death, he's still inspiring me to do that. So what is the state of the soil of our lives? And what steps this year are we going to take to train and to cultivate that soil so that Jesus might have more of us this year than he's ever had before? That's the question at the start of Partnership Month. Let's pray together. So I just want to leave some silence now. We're coming in a few moments to take communion together. What is the state of our hearts this morning? What has Jesus said to us today as I've been speaking? And how are we going to respond? As we come to communion, we're going to play a PowerPoint and a song to remind us of the extraordinary love that we are responding to.
He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh. Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending the knee, the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for.
This is a very big deal indeed. The perfect, holy God, the creator of the universe, has found a way of loving you and me, messed up, failing, sinful human beings, completely, perfectly, lavishly, wonderfully, eternally, without ever once compromising who he is, how he has loved us.